The Old Testament reading for the second Lenten Vespers is from Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of people shall come from her." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. You may stand if you wish. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 8, 27 to 38. The title of the sermon is, Are You Ashamed of Jesus? In our gospel lesson this evening, Jesus revealed to his disciples the dangerous part of his earthly mission. In verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and in 3 days rise again. Now you might notice that he began to teach them this at this point. Before this time, they would not have understood. When Peter blurted out in verse 29, You are the Christ. Then Jesus knew they were ready for what came next in their teaching. They were ready to learn that the whole purpose of the Messiah's life was to suffer, be rejected, and be killed for your salvation. Unlike many other parts of his teaching, Jesus told his disciples about the deadly part of his mission in plain words. There are no parables here. There are no proverbs, no poetry. There's no last-minute escape for Jesus from his destiny, like Hollywood does with its heroes. No, Jesus was going to be arrested, tortured, dragged out of the city, and hung on the gallows in the most painful way possible. And he would die, leaving his poor disciples to fend for themselves for the rest of their miserable lives. Now, Peter understood pretty quickly what this meant for him and his friends. If Jesus were gone, they would be picked off one by one by the religious authorities. And what happened to Jesus would happen to them too. And he was right. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, the disciples were arrested 3 separate times and put on trial. The third time, in Acts 5:40, the Sanhedrin had the disciples beaten before releasing them. In Acts 7, the mob stoned Stephen to death. In Acts 8, Saul of Tarsus initiated a great persecution against the church. In Acts 12, King Herod arrested Peter and executed James because of their association with Jesus. Peter survived that event only because angels broke his chains and put the guards to sleep. Being a follower of Jesus was dangerous business in those days. When Peter realized that Jesus and his friends were heading for dangerous business, he rebuked Jesus and tried to make him change his mind. At no other time do we see Jesus getting angry with his own friends, except here, when he told Peter very sternly, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus taught all the people in the crowd that being his follower could be dangerous business. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, as Americans, we are very fortunate that we live in a time and place where we don't have to worry about losing our life for the gospel. In America, it is illegal to persecute or prosecute anybody for religious reasons. For 240 years, the United States Constitution has protected your religious freedoms through its First Amendment. It guarantees the free exercise of religion on the one hand, and it guarantees that the government will make no establishment of religion on the other. These are very important protections, and you should not take them for granted. The situation around the world is not so friendly to Christians, or in some cases to any religion at all. According to Wikipedia, Christians in at least 144 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. Christian persecution by the state is common in communist states such as China, North Korea, Laos, and Vietnam. Persecution of Christians are common in most states that are officially Muslim. Persecutions of Christians also happen in mixed religious states, for example, in India, persecution by Hindu extremists, and in Nigeria and the Philippines, by Muslim extremists. Missionaries and converts from the dominant religion in those countries are particularly at risk. The history of Christianity is filled with many examples of persecution and martyrdom, with sad results even today. In many places of the world, there are no Christians or churches, because all the Christians that used to live there were forcibly exiled or executed. And so you can't blame God or the church's missionaries for the fact that the people that live there don't know the gospel. Those people have not heard the gospel because their forefathers actively persecuted the church and drove the gospel out of their lands. So how could they know about it? Yet we pray to our Lord that he would still have mercy on those nations and open the hearts of their people to the gospel today or in the future. God willing, you will never have to worry about persecution in America. Yet the last part of our gospel still applies directly to you. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Verse 38. The phrase "adulterous and sinful generation" indicates how and where you might be ashamed of Jesus. Here are some perhaps common situations. You might be at a party where everybody is doing illegal drugs or getting drunk. You might be in a circumstance where people are hooking up and you are pressured to join in some sexual activity. You might be in a group of friends that are harassing a loner or a shy person. Your boss or a fellow employee might ask you to break a law or to cheat a customer. You might be with an attractive member of the opposite sex who wants you to cheat on your spouse. You might be afraid to let some people know that you go to church, since that might ruin your status, reputation, or chance for promotion. Are you ashamed of Jesus? You will find out about that when people put the pressure on you for your beliefs, your church, or your morals. You will find out when people no longer want to be your friend, when they mock you, and when they do things to harass you. If you let these things cause you to deny Jesus, or to violate what he teaches about morality, or to wish that you weren't really a Christian, then you're ashamed of Jesus. If you come to that point of being ashamed of Jesus, you need to watch your heart very carefully. Warning bells should go off in your head. Most people don't lose their faith and deny Jesus because of superior arguments that convince them that Christianity is wrong. Most people lose their faith and deny Jesus because they were first ashamed of him, and they didn't heed the warnings of Jesus in our gospel. Of course, you can always be forgiven for being ashamed of Jesus. But when you stop believing in him and the gospel, how can you receive his grace if you don't believe in him? There is no forgiveness for unbelievers because, by definition, they don't believe in the forgiveness of sins won for them by the sufferings and death of Jesus and his perfect obedience. So what should you do if you begin to be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel? Well, first, you need to stop associating with the people that make you feel that way, if that's possible. You need to start associating with Christians who affirm your love of Jesus and his gospel. And that is why Jesus created the church. It's not just a place where you pray, hear his word, receive his sacraments. It's also a place of mutual support amidst an unfriendly world. Martin Luther explains that the gospel offers counsel and help against sin, quote, through the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's the small called Articles, section 3, Article 3, section 4. May our Lord always give you strength to resist pressure to deny him and the gospel, so that you will be among those who are glad when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. In Jesus' name, amen.